After this, chapter 7 and verse 9, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And I want to stop right there and remind you of something that's very interesting, and I hope that you will never forget this. And every time you pick up one of the Psalms or you're reading in the Old Testament and you read that word salvation, you will remember that you are reading the name Jesus. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. When Mary went out to find Jesus when he was a child, she didn't say, "Jesus, where are you?" She cried out, "Yeshua," salvation. Every time someone spoke his name, they were speaking the plan of God, salvation. Salvation, Yeshua, belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." Let me stop right there. This is a sort of a intriguing formula that you will find throughout the scripture, and it is the use of questions to begin a conversation. You'll remember that when Jesus taught many times that he would begin by posing a question, or when they tried to challenge him, he would immediately retort with a question. This is a very, very Hebrew, very, very Jewish style of writing. In fact, one day I was doing some reading of some of the ancient Jewish literature in the Talmud, and I don't study the Talmud as authoritative, but there are parts of it that are very interesting to read. And I was reading a particular passage, and I was amazed, because as I read this passage, I thought, my goodness, this sounds like the lost part of the Sermon on the Mount. The style of, "You have heard it said, but I tell you," was so built into this formula, the way they were writing. And so what I want you to see is, you'll see this again in other places. We'll see it tonight in Zechariah. Now, I've never quite fully understood why they do this. It seems to me like it'd be a little embarrassing to be standing in the heavenlies and have someone ask you what something is, and the embarrassment of not knowing. But you'll see this happen over and over again. And John says, "You tell me." That's a paraphrase. And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." Now, this is the first time we're going to hear this period named the great tribulation. "And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So, in answer to this question, who can stand? We first see the 144,000, and where do they stand? They stand upon the earth. Now, that is an encouragement to us, because God has not left us abandoned during this period. No matter how difficult it is, God has a voice. Because remember, God said that the gospel would be preached to the uttermost ends of the earth, and then the end would come. And that's taking place. Now, in the meantime, there are many who are dying, and some would like to make the case that these that we're seeing, this great multitude, are all martyrs. I'm not sure that you can make that case exclusively, but whoever they are, obviously these are the redeemed, those who have been faithful to the Lord. They are from every people group, verse 9, all the languages, and I told you before that the Bible identifies 70 basic nations. Now, there are a lot of offshoots and borders change and people groups intermarry, but the Lord identifies in Genesis 70 basic nations and 70 basic languages. And so we're getting a picture here that God is going to be true to His Word. The gospel is going to go forth. Now, that should not give us any cause to cease our efforts or to sit back and say, "Well, God's going to get it done, so why do we need to be pumping so much money in missions?" Exactly the opposite. This is evidence that God is going to be true to the efforts that we do to evangelize the world. We should be pumping everything we've got into it. We need to be faithful to that call and faithful to that mission as the church to reach out to every people group. One of the things I appreciate about Promise Keepers is the emphasis on breaking down racial barriers. You cannot be a racist and understand the God who created everybody. And I know that there's not a one of us that can actually claim to be without some degree of prejudice. I find it in myself, even when I think I've purged myself of it. But the bottom line is, God expects us to be colorblind in the kingdom of God. And we are to love each other and to reach out to different ethnicities. In Oklahoma City, I keep trying to motivate our church in this area because we have such a large population of other ethnic backgrounds besides just Caucasian and even just black. We have a lot of Hispanic, Asians, all sorts of people from Vietnam and Thailand. And if we are truly going to be the church, we have to have a passion for these people. One of the reasons I push Jewish evangelism is this. I love the Jewish people, but let me be honest with you. They are everything God said they are. They are difficult. And you have to have a Holy Spirit love for them. And so my feeling is this. If we can learn to love them when the world hates them more than anybody else, we can learn to love everybody. Start at the top, the most hated people group in the world, and everything else becomes real easy. And because we have to stand against the tide of people who are saying that we should hate the Jewish people.